If the ushers would come forward, we're going to take up this morning's tithes and offerings. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10 on the NIV translation says these words. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then he says, if you do this, then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. Amen. Amen. That's a good place to say amen, church. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Father God, first of all, just for who you are. Lord God, we acknowledge you as sovereign Lord and creator, Father God, and we thank you for this, Lord God. We thank you that you are our Savior, that you're our Redeemer, that you're our Deliverer, Lord God. We thank you that you're the Spirit that dwells within us, Lord God. And Father, we thank you for this. Lord, we thank you for life that you've given us and life more abundantly. And Lord God, today as we give back what little we have back to you, Lord God, Lord, I ask that you bless it. I pray that the seed goes into fertile ground, Lord God, and you multiply this seed. And Lord God, we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So it gives me great honor and with gratitude in my heart to introduce our new pastor, Chris Reeves.
Amen. I guess you're right. Amen. Well, it gives me great honor and joy and gratitude to be the new pastor here at New Beginnings. Amen. Amen. God is so incredibly good, and I got to meet a lot of you over the last few weeks. I can't wait to meet all the rest of you and for y'all to get to know my family and I. And I know there's some of you that even a little bit, I'm certainly 100% aware. You're like, we met this guy a couple of weeks ago, and now he's our pastor, and all right, I guess. And I get that, but I would ask if you give me the opportunity to earn your trust and to earn the ability to speak into your life. I know that it's a journey and it's a process, and we're going to be on it together. We are 100% comfortable doing that. We'll have coffees. We'll have lunches. You'll notice that a lot of my meetings, I like to base around food. Amen. It's good stuff. It's good stuff. The trick, if you're going to eat five meals a day, is to make them all small. You got to have little petite portions. I think of it as a five-course meal spread out over 6 or 7 hours. You have a nice salad, a nice soup, and then a sandwich. But no, it is an absolute joy, and I'm telling you, we take it not at all lightly to be chosen to be here by God and by you, and it is a joy for my family and I to be here. And I really do mean my family. I'll tell you this, and I've bragged on you as a church several weeks, but I'm just going to keep doing it if it's all right with you. Our first Sunday, we came by just to visit, just kind of see, what was happening over here in New Beginnings Church. And we walked out, and all of us in the car on the way home talked for a good hour, even after we got home. We don't live that far away. About how when we walked through the door, it felt like home. It felt like people that just genuinely cared about having you there. They loved to see your face. And even though we had just met, we are brothers and sisters in Christ who might as well have been family forever. Amen? And what a joy. And as we got into sitting here thinking about how God orchestrates and lines everything up, the first week, my first message I get to preach as your pastor happens to be the week leading into Thanksgiving. What a way to do that. Coming out of a season that we have been as a church, we have been as a family, to kind of hit this pause on the calendar, which is what Thanksgiving kind of really is. It's a moment to hit pause and to be grateful and thankful and have gratitude for all the things that God has done in our life and in our country and in our communities and in our church over this last year. And so it's a joy for me to say, you know what? What a time. That is precisely where we've been anyway. And the scripture jumped into my heart that I just want to read to you. And it's this right here. It says, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And that's Paul. It's right out of Ephesians. Now, what's interesting about Paul is he says that a lot. If you go and read his letters over and over again, he either starts with or ends with just this incredible expression of gratitude for God putting these people together. God's put you in my life. he says. And when I think about it, every time it comes to mind that I get to know you, that I get to do life with you, I get to be a part of your world, I get to hear your stories, I get to tell you my stories, we get to have stories together, then I am stopped in my tracks with this overwhelming sense of gratitude to God for putting us together at the same time, at the same place, moving in the same direction. And truthfully, what a great word this morning. I mean, we could say that and go home right now. That's all good. I give, and some of you are like, all right, well, praise God, let's go. I got things to do. I'm gonna talk for a few minutes longer if that's all right. Because I believe you never use one word, we can use 10. That's why I'm a speaker. That's why I'm a preacher. That's why I do what I do. But I thought it was just a really powerful way to kind of launch us into some thoughts about gratitude. You know, the title of the message this morning is Grateful. And of course, as we've moved into this week, we are all focusing on the big day. I call it the Super Bowl of eating, which is Thursday. And you're prepping, you're preparing, you're praying over the food in advance so that you don't make anybody sick with your stuffing. You're praying over Aunt Sue's casserole that she brings that it doesn't make anybody sick because you don't even know what she's putting in there these days. We're looking forward to it, and if we're being honest in here, some of you, maybe you're dreading a little bit the day. You got some people coming over. They're going to be at your house all day. They're not going to leave, and they're the ones that you hope they leave first, but they're going to leave last. It's going to be 11 o'clock at night, and they're like, you know what? Maybe we'll just stay on your couch. Oh, that would just be super. Can you be gone before I get up in the morning? That would be even better, right? There's a lot that goes into Thanksgiving, and as we look towards it, there of course is the sense of gratitude, but I worry that sometimes when you get into the Thanksgiving season, the call to be grateful on Thursday can start to feel like a little bit of a chore. Right? We're moving into this day, and we've got a lot of preparation to do. We've got to get the house ready and cleaned up. We got to make sure that it looks like we don't live in it before people arrive to see whether our baseboards are dirty or not. We need to go make sure the kids have cleaned their bathroom once this year. And if it's going to be once, let it be Wednesday, late in the day, so it doesn't have a chance to get dirty again. Right? You got all these chores. You got to get all the food ready. You got to go shopping at HEB. And normally, we try to get ahead of that and do that in advance. We've been a bit busy these last few weeks, so we're going to be facing the mobs at the grocery store one early day this week. God help us, it's not Wednesday, but it might be. It might be. That's one of those where you do the pickup, so you don't have to go into the store. You know, you've got that. Then you got to get up. You got to start cooking early in the morning. And you're probably planning, if you're like my family, a Thanksgiving lunch, which means you'll be eating dinner around 6 o'clock. And it's going to be good. A lot of preparation, a lot of intensity and focus. And all of that goes into that moment where you're going to be around the table. And I don't know about you, but every once in a while, we've had I'm going to try to say this really, really nice. We've had an adventurous Thanksgiving or two in my family. And I'll tell you about my dynamics here. So Annette is a Puerto Rican from New York. Her family comes from up that way. And she has a beautiful, wonderful, incredibly large, amazing Puerto Rican family. And if you've never been invited to a Puerto Rican Thanksgiving, Lord, let me tell you something. Let me tell you something. I grew up on Southern food, and I love it. But when I'd go to the Puerto Rican Thanksgiving, I'd nibble at my family's Thanksgiving because they go get that pernil. Anybody in here? Do we have anybody that speaks a little bit of Spanish? Okay, because I speak a very little bit of Spanish. And so mostly names of food. But this is a pork roast that's got garlic and all sorts of deliciousness on it. We would eat, and that would be huge. And then we have my side of the family, which is huge as well. I've got, there's four siblings in my family. I have an older sister and a younger sister, younger brother. My older sister, wait for it, has 10 children. They're all hers. Not a one of them is adopted. She got started early and said, we're going to do this one right after the other until Jesus comes back. We're going to keep having babies. And they're like 2 to 3 years apart, every one of those kids. I mean, it's just, they're lined up. So you can imagine, we have our three children. When all of our kids were pretty young, Thanksgiving got a little rowdy, if I could just put it that way. We would all give each other grace. If you need to go take a walk around the block for an hour to three, it's okay. We'll see you when it's time to come back. There was this excitement, anticipation. It is a great joy, but also it's a lot. It's a whole lot of stimulation in a small space. And we would do these Thanksgivings where at some years we'd have 3 or 4 houses we go to. We'd start at one early in the morning, have a Thanksgiving breakfast, and then we'd get in the car and we'd drive over to the other side of town. And that's a lot of stress, man. And, of course, we dealt with that by eating a lot throughout the day. and just going home, passing out. Why am I going through all this? Because as we move into it, like I say, what can happen is all these to-do list items and all of the anticipation that also comes with a little bit of fear of what could happen at the big Thanksgiving gathering can bump the true spirit of gratitude down the line a little ways. And as we move into this week and as we prepare for it, my hope is to give us some spiritual direction and even some biblical guidance on intentionally placing moments throughout this week and even on the day where we do pause and catch hold of the spirit that is the intent of this week. To give thanks to God right here, just like we read a minute ago. Ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. You're going to sit around with people in your house or something. Maybe you're going to somebody else's house. And it can get easy to lose sight of why you're there, to give thanks and remember one another in your prayers. And to dive a little bit deeper into that, I started to kind of consider, you know, biblically, where do we see Thanksgiving? And it's everywhere, of course. But the concept of sitting down around a table over a good meal that everybody maybe has done some work to prepare and get ready for, and then in the context of that meal, offer thanks and then expectation and joy for the future. Where else do we see that? And man, it's right there in the Last Supper. That's what's happening there. Jesus knows what's about to happen. His disciples, though they've been told many, many times, like your teenage children, not mine, of course, you guys are all amazing, regardless of how many times they were told, still have not heard what is about to happen. They can't wrap their heads around it. They can't believe it. Jesus knows what's coming, and he knows that in about 24 hours, he will now be facing the biggest trial of his life, the death that is going to be required for the salvation of the world and the eventual resurrection. And how does he choose to spend his final night before this trial? It wasn't in going and filling out his bucket list. We really need to go down and fish at the Sea of Galilee. You know, I've been on that sea a lot, but I never caught a fish down there. Right? He didn't decide to go spend a day in isolation. He pulled those closest to him that were the nearest and dearest to him in the world, and he chose to share a meal with them. And this meal became so powerful that we call it today communion. And I'd like to really kind of zoom in on that, because when we think of communion, it's really easy to get our heads in a space, because we do it every month, first of the month, we stop, we pause, we have it at church. That communion is the tiny little wafers. Now here, I got to tell you another reason. We love being at New Beginnings. Y'all got some communion bread that's worth eating, man. I don't know who's doing that out there, but we did communion. We came by, we visited that first Sunday, and I was expecting a little wafer that tastes like plastic, because it probably is. You know what I'm talking about? This little self-serve, you peel the thing off, you put it in your mouth, and it dissolves like magic. That's not food. There's no sustenance. There's not a single calorie in that little wafer. And then I don't know about y'all, if you've ever experienced in church, sometimes somebody didn't maybe recycle the juice little thingamajiggers, and so you take a sip, and it's not juice anymore. It's on its way to wine, and maybe took a stop at vinegar. I don't know. Either way, it's gross. You know, and so it gets into that, or maybe it's the thing we do on Sunday, and yes, we pause, and it's kind of a spiritual thing. But here's the reality, and as I hope to address this morning, communion is about way more than that single small moment of taking a piece of bread and drinking a little bit of juice with each other. Communion is a huge concept, and we start it, we understand it, where it begins is at this moment of sitting around a table in joy and fellowship with one another and offering thanks and then projecting into the future what God's about to do. That's this concept that's really, really neat. And we have it right there in 1 Corinthians 11. Paul's recounting the story of it, verses 24 to 25. And it says, "And when he had given thanks," this is Jesus doing this, "he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' Similarly, when supper was ended, he took the cup also, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant, ratified and established,'" and I'm reading out of the Amplified, by the way, "'in my blood.'" Now here's the part that I want us to underline, zoom in on. "Do this as often as you drink it or eat it to call me affectionately to remembrance." What he's doing is not just this cup and not just this bread, but this entire experience, the whole evening we just had, every time you do this, affectionately remember me and what I'm about to go do. And they didn't understand what was being said in the moment. They were oblivious. They're like, "It's a pretty good meal. It's pretty nice. Did somebody put bacon on the table? Because if you did, you're doing it right." Hallelujah. You know, they're enjoying the meal, enjoying their fellowship with Jesus. They're not understanding what's about to come. But Jesus is saying, in a few days, you're going to go through the hardest trial of your life. I'm going to go through the hardest trial of my life. And then there will be a moment of resurrection. And we're going to see joy on the other side. And from that point forward, I want you to cast your mind back to this moment and remember what it was to be in deep communion, or another word that you could sub in there is community. We get the word community from communion. Deep relational connection with your God, Jesus Christ, myself, the Son of God, who's going to heaven to intercede on your behalf. Remember what it was like to sit with me at a table, to be in relationship with me. And every time you do that, you are honoring the memory of God who has done the work for you. That's communion. It's beautiful. It's huge. It embodies a lot of really good stuff. And it also kind of takes communion out of that once a month Sunday observance, and it puts it at every table you sit down to eat with somebody. Isn't that fun? Man, and this is why I like to build my meetings around food. It's not just because I'm, you know, growing in my boundaries. It's not because I'm a glutton. I do my best to eat in moderation. But there is something special about nourishing your body with someone else. There's something powerful about that. We've got to eat every day. Unless there's some of you out there, we have a few people, I'm sure, that eat like birds. You're like, give me two Tic Tacs and I'm done for a week. I don't understand you. I've been told many times, if you eat a big breakfast, you're not going to be hungry for lunch. I eat a big breakfast and I'm hungry at 11 o'clock. I don't, not how my metabolism works. I enjoy the process of putting food together. I love to cook. My wife is an incredible cook, but she graciously allows me to cook a lot because it's kind of relaxing for me most of the time, except for when you're not paying attention and you burn the entire supper. Nobody's ever done that, right? All right? There's something powerful about that connection that God is trying to put between those. We get to have them together. But to add depth to what Jesus is saying here, I want to take this one step further back. So Thanksgiving, right, turns to communion, this Last Supper, the first time Jesus is honoring the body and the blood and saying, this is what's happening here, remember me. But do you remember why they were having dinner together that night? It wasn't just because Jesus was going to pass away in a few days and then be resurrected again. It wasn't because he's going to be crucified. What was happening on the calendar? Passover. It was the Passover feast. It wasn't like just to get it together. That's how the disciples got involved in putting it together. They came to Jesus and said, the Passover feast is coming up. What do you want us to do? And he goes, go on into town, get us a nice place to sit down and eat and get the food together, and we're going to have an amazing fellowship. And of course, for them, the Passover feast is as meaningful, if not more so, than our Thanksgiving feast. But they really mirror each other in a lot of ways. And this is where it actually ties into what we talked about briefly last week, is the Passover gets its name and its origins from the time when the Israelites left Egypt. And it gets its name from the final miracle God performed to free the Israelites from Egypt. And of course, it's the moment where the firstborn of all the nation of Egypt it's told to the Pharaoh, unless you relent, then they will pass away. They will die. And he went to all the Israelites and he said, put the blood on your doorpost and the Spirit of God will pass over your household. You will be kept safe. And not only will you be kept safe in the face of great pain and struggle, you will be set free into a future you would not believe unless you were told. Right? So the Passover happens, and when they come out of it, then at that moment, and Jesus is giving, or rather God is giving instructions through the leadership, he tells them, this is what you should do to remember this moment. And I want to read it to you right out of Exodus chapter 12. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, this is the part that I love, and when your children ask you, this is a promise not just for your generation, but for every generation that comes after. And when we have these remembrances of the goodness of God, of how he has so powerfully and miraculously come through for you in your life, it's not just something to go, that was cool. You know, God has called us to take those things and make them a remembrance. To hold them. In the Old Testament, they used to set up monuments. They would take a series of stones and stack them in wherever they happened to be. And this would be a monument. This is the place where God met us and did something powerful. And this is what God is commanding the Israelites to do. Hold this remembrance of this miraculous freedom from Egypt. And when your children ask you, what does the ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshiped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. And maybe that was the first and last time where the Israelites did just what was commanded of them in any way, shape, or form. They were kind of a rebellious lot, which is why we can identify with them. Can I get an amen here this morning? Some of us never really grew out of being teenagers. We just got old. No? I'm the only one? Okay, gotcha. Nobody else in here has immaturity in their hearts and minds and laugh at stupid things.
So the moment of the Passover, when the Israeli people would sit down after that rescue from Egypt, and for all the many, many, many years from that day till this point that Jesus is sitting down, there was this remembrance that God has brought us through, that God has been faithful to his promises. And every time we've come up against something where we need God to be real, he has proven himself to be true to his promise to our people. And we sit in honor of that absolute fact that holds us in the capacity to have faith for the future. It's what gives us the ability to look at uncertain circumstances and pain and injury and suffering and say, I don't live here, I'm just visiting. This is just a temporary trial, as we've said even for the last couple of weeks. God will take us through. He's not here to take us to. He's going to take us through this season. And when we sit down and we come together, and this is what the Passover feast is, we will once a year stop everything and say, this is the day we remember that God is true to his promises and true to his purposes. And regardless of the circumstance, we will see him come through for us. And then Jesus takes this feast and layers on top of it the next miraculous breakthrough for all of humanity. Takes it out of just the context of the Israel, the God's chosen people, and says this promise is now for everyone. We're going to take the Passover concept and give it to the world. And that's what's being honored when they sit down at that table. That's the moment when Jesus sits down, and that's the context in which he says, you've heard all of this history that goes back thousands of years, miracle after miracle after miracle. That's what we're honoring today. And get ready. Hold on to something. Put your seatbelts on, because there's about to be something done that is even bigger than all of that combined. I am going to set the world free in 3 days. That's what communion is. It's this layering of all of human history in God's interaction and freedom working power being made real in the lives of every person he's chosen. And every time we sit down together, look across the table, and hold gratitude in our hearts for the people we get to do life with, we're not only honoring that, we're honoring what God has done in our lives and what he's about to do in our future. And that's a fun way to eat a meal. I can get behind having a cheeseburger at Whataburger, knowing that not only is this a tasty jalapeno cheeseburger, not only are these fries hot, crisp, and delicious. And would they please bring back the extra spicy ketchup? Anybody know what I'm talking about? That spicy ketchup is not spicy. But that extra spicy ketchup, that was some good stuff, and I'm going to sign a petition. But anyway, as I'm dipping my fries and I'm enjoying that, and I'm doing so with maybe my son as we went out the other day, although our place is Wendy's. Nate and I don't know why. Where are all my people who love Wendy's? All four of us. Good. That's good. We're keeping them in business. Let's see if we can make an even smaller group. Where are all my people who love Arby's? Oh, that's a bigger group. I found my home. I love Arby's. And every time I go there, I'll send a picture to my family because they will not go with me. I just happen to be in Angleton, so I pop through Arby's and I go, hey, look what I got. And they send me the barfing emoji. I'm like, that app. That's a roast beef sandwich, man, with that Arby's sauce. Forget about it. And the horsey sauce, I am off on a tangent. Lord Jesus, bring me back home. Get back in line, right? But every time we take a moment in the midst of our crazy lives and our busy schedule and running at 100 miles an hour to get from one thing to the next thing, you have to stop and eat anyway. What if we, instead of just stopping and eating and feeding our body, took a moment and found gratitude in that moment? Turn this into communion. And here's the coolest thing about that. It's you and the Spirit of God are together always. You can pause and have communion with him even if you're eating alone. And I have honestly tried throughout my life and even in our family to have these moments where I take a second and pause. And even if there's craziness in our family, when we sit down and eat together, we all try to talk at each other at the exact same time. And I intentionally say at each other. Anybody else got a family like that? They're like, look, I know you're saying something and it's probably important, but I need you to stop talking so I can say my important thing. So if you could just give me a pause, right? And it's fun. I love it. I love the energy and the passion. Everybody in my family loves to tell stories, and we all like to tell them at each other at high volume and quickly, and it's a blast. But I intentionally stop myself, and I'll just look around my table and see my family and have these moments where joy and gratitude wells up in my heart. And I try to take this mental snapshot. You know, with your phone, you can hit two buttons, and you got to, and it's there forever. Inside your brain, it's a little bit harder, but I try to pause and go, these moments aren't going to last forever. My kids are getting older. You know, my oldest is in college already. My Ainsley is about to head to college as well. And then Nate's coming up in his sophomore year of high school. And soon it's going to be Annette and I, and that's going to be a party all by itself.
Big old long tall Texan and a New York Puerto Rican get together. Sounds like the beginning of a joke. But it's been going around about 24 years now, and we're having a good time, and we're going to keep rolling with it. But the passion and the energy, and those of you that know, and your kids have become adults and they've moved out into the world, I haven't got there yet, but I know there's going to be a day where we look at each other and we miss the volume and the chaos and the energy. And sometimes when it's really noisy in the house, I just remind myself, it's going to be quiet soon, and you're going to miss this. So be grateful. Enjoy what you got right now. Get a pair of earplugs. Put some headphones in. Take a second. But this is a good time. We've got a good life. And as we're going to talk about here in a minute, the power of gratitude is that it's not, and it's really rarely, related to your circumstance. And that's where we want to go next. We have the Passover that turned into communion, that's turned into really what we see as what Thanksgiving is supposed to be. And even in our country, and, you know, our country's had highs and lows and gone a lot of different places. And at present, there's a lot of consternation and uncertainty and fear. But here's something that I'd like us all to pause and remember. When Thanksgiving was established in our country as an official holiday, it was done so, who knows the president? This is your history quiz this morning. President Abraham Lincoln was the one who really established Thanksgiving as a holiday that we would honor the last Thursday of November. And when he gave the proclamation, I'd like to read to you what he said precisely, because it's beautiful. It's a prayer written in a proclamation form. I'm going to read it to you now. Now, therefore, I, Abraham Lincoln, President of the United States, do hereby appoint and set apart the last Thursday in November next as a day which I desire to be observed by all my fellow citizens, wherever they may be then, as a day of thanksgiving, and listen here, and praise to Almighty God, the beneficent creator and ruler of the universe. That's our president saying that, right? And I do further recommend to my fellow citizens aforesaid that on that occasion they do reverently humble themselves in the dust and from thence offer up penitent and fervent prayers and supplication to the great disposer of events for a return to the inestimable blessings of peace, union, and harmony throughout the land which it has pleased him to assign as a dwelling place for ourselves and for our posterity throughout all generations. That's in our history. That's right there in the middle of it. And you know when he wrote that? Right on the heels of the Civil War. What he's talking about there when he says that has returned us to this place of prosperity and unity is they had just come off of the heels of one of the darkest, if not the darkest time in our nation's history. When literally brother is at each other's, at brother's throat. They're fighting one another to the death on the battlefield. You want to talk about, could our country be more divided? Yes, it could. It could get real ugly. And I pray that if it ever ends up in something like that, that God provides us a president who has a similar heart that beats for unity and passion and peace, because that's what we're called to in this country. And when we look at the landscape and all the pieces out there, it can get real easy as we move into this week to be uncertain and to be at fear and be worried about what comes next, not just for our families, but on a larger scale for our country, for our world. Well, here's what I know about that. God's coming back. He's going to do that. God's in charge. He's never not been. And it's my job as a follower of Christ is to spread love, compassion, and grace to the world in such measure that people cannot help but yield their lives to the goodness of Jesus Christ. Amen. Not in anger, not in rage, not in spitting, fist raging, fighting, throwing things at people, but in grace and compassion through my example, through my life, through me living in a way that people see that and go, I really would love for that to be something I had in my life. And in the uncertainty of the world, and regardless of what happens in the next 10, 20, 100 years, that job description is unchanged. So let the government do what it wants. We'll vote. We'll do what we know is right. Let the government go crazy, though. Let the world spin out around us. My God is still on the throne. My job is still the same. And I will continue to spread the goodness and the good news of God. Amen? Now, here's the real question. How do you do that? How do you have the heartbeat that leans that direction in the face of the uncertainties and the fears and even the chaos of life? The secret is, and the answer to the question is, it's gratitude. To do so with a heart that is grateful and full of joy and compassion and excitement about what God has done, which will lead to a joy about what God has going to do, right? Knowing that that's where we come from and that's what the heart is. Living from that place of gratitude turns the simplest of things into powerful God things. Amen? And how does it do that? Well, here's what I believe. You know, when we read the scripture we started off with, I have not stopped giving thanks. Now, that kind of goes alongside the scripture many of us heard, is I pray without ceasing. Now, the truth about that one is, if you take that in a way that is interpreted as I've got to constantly be with my conscious mind in communion and praying to God, you're going to have a hard time getting stuff done in life. Can I get an amen? You're not allowed to sleep. You must stay awake and pray always. When you're at your very, very important job handling machinery and equipment that is moving chemicals that will kill all of us if you spill them, please, God, take a moment to pay attention to the chlorine vessel you're playing with. We don't want that. We don't want mustard gas in Lake Jackson, right? So what does that actually mean? What it means is that your heart is imposed. I like to think of it this way. The word inclined makes a lot of sense. And what it simply means is this. I think of it as when I don't have the energy to in a direction, move in a direction. Let's say when I'm paused and it's a busy course of life and I have a second to just sit down and breathe for a second. Where does my mind and heart naturally go? And for a lot of us, that's a different answer, and whatever your lifestyle is. But if your heart is naturally inclined towards cynicism and anger, then that's a pretty unpleasant time sitting in your living room late at night, isn't it? If your heart is naturally inclined towards being frustrated with the world, angry at politics, mad at your coworkers, upset with your friends, well, not only are you miserable, but here's the news I want to give you this morning in love. You're making everybody around you miserable, brother. I mean, my goodness. I was in the Sunday school class this morning, and that kind of came up. A miserable person is a great serum to make everyone miserable. Right? You get somebody, and you might be in a group of friends. You're all having a good time. You're laughing, and that one person walks in. You're like, oh, great. And everybody's trying with all they've got in them to not ask the question, how you doing, man? Because you don't want that answer. Like, I don't know the details, but I know what that answer is going to be, and it's going to be obnoxious. And not that we can't talk to our friends, not that we can't work through the problems of life, but here's the truth. Where is our heart inclined towards? If we do the work of putting the Word of God in our heart consistently, if we take time out of our schedule and say, this is when I go to God and set the compass of my heart for the day, and then when life moves, no matter what takes place, no matter what circumstances come around us, we are inclined towards the heart of God, which is a heart of gratitude, which is a heart of joy, which is a heart that gives. Now, here's the thing about it. Giving is absolutely the heartbeat of the Word of God. Can we agree on that? From the beginning, it was giving. And then when we had these thousands of years of history in which there was highs and lows and we were trying to get back in relationship with God, God said, fine, I'll show up and I will give again my only son for your ability to step back into a full communion relationship with me. But giving is really hard to do when you come from a place of scarcity, isn't it? I don't know. Maybe I'm telling on myself here. But when I don't have a whole lot, I wrestle to give any of it away. And I'm not talking about just money. I'm talking about all of it. When you've had a day where people have just been all up in your business. Have y'all ever had a day at work like that? A single person in this room, be willing to be honest, that you walked out of your job and said, Lord, have mercy. And you were so beat up that you drove all the way home in silence in your car, radio off, leaned up on the steering wheel, dead face. Just autopilot. That's how bad that day kicked your rear end. That's what's going on. And when you walk through the door of your house, you don't have any reserves left in you. And so you're trying to be compassionate and loving towards your family, even if it's just you and your dog. And you're like, I got nothing left in the tank. Would all y'all just leave me alone? I just want to go sit in a quiet room for a little while. That's the truth of it. When you're coming from scarcity, it is very hard to access giving. Generosity does not live well in the heart of scarcity. Matter of fact, I don't think it lives there at all. And life, especially the way we tend to live it in our particular country, points us towards what fixes a place where you're feeling scarce, you're feeling overwhelmed. Well, go get more stuff. Of course, that fixes it. Go on Amazon and you can put a whole lot of stuff in your shopping cart without hitting checkout. I hear giggles because a whole lot of you have been doing that. If we were to just have a quick moment of accountability, everybody show me your Amazon shopping cart right now. Some people are like, no, my phone's broken. It don't work anymore. Can't. I would, but one of those, you know, technology. But good news, I got a new phone in my shopping cart waiting to go. I can buy one as soon as I get home. But that doesn't fill any void at all. It maybe feels good for a moment, but then the new stuff shows up and all the packages arrive and you open them and you go, well, that's just more stuff I got to put somewhere now. That's great. Sometimes it's food. We try to go have a nice meal, and, you know, that can help for a little while. And there are a lot of times, even biblically, when a good sandwich and a nap is the solution. I don't know if y'all remember, but there was one particular prophet who was real mad at God because it didn't happen like he thought it was going to. And an angel of the Lord appears and says, here's a sandwich. Go take a nap. And when you're awake and you're done being cranky, then we'll move forward with our plans. Sometimes it's the answer. But the truth is that scarcity is the only path out of a heart and an attitude and a spirit of scarcity is gratitude. Right? And here's how that works. And this is what I was saying a moment ago, that an attitude of gratitude, to make that rhyme, and I know some of y'all really like that, so I'll say it again. An attitude of gratitude. Hallelujah. Next week we'll make it alliterative and all the first letters will match and it'll be really special. But the path there is not more stuff, it's not more getting, right? And it's not tied to how much money you have or how much stuff you have in your house. Gratitude does not come from an outside source. Gratitude comes from an inner place of communion with God. And it doesn't require that your circumstances change in order for us to get there. So regardless of how bad it is around you, and your job could be a nightmare and your boss could be crazy and maybe the whole world's spinning out and your bank account is your worst enemy. Like you don't look at it for 7 or 8 days because you know what's going on in there and you don't want anything to do with it. We've all had those seasons in life. Life can be really tough. The bills keep coming and you could absolutely sit down and be justified in being depressed, miserable, upset. But have you met people that have somehow accessed something different? That regardless of the circumstance, they live in a place, they seem to have an eternal fountain of joy. What they've accessed is gratitude provided to them from the Spirit of God. Right there in Philippians it says this way. It says, bring all your requests to God with thanksgiving, and when you do so, the peace of God that passes all what? Will do what? And how does that happen? Well, listen, it doesn't have to make logical sense. It says it right there in the scripture, that passes all understanding. I don't need to have the how because I know the who. And when I have come to God and made my request known to him with thanksgiving, what is a thanksgiving? Gratitude. We're about to do it on Thursday. When I've come and I've said, God, here is what's going on in my life. And some of it's really gnarly. And I want to be clear this morning. I know that life can be absolutely painful. It can roll you up and send you to the bottom. And it can be difficult to even get out of bed, much less try to find that place of thankfulness. But what we can do is just like the Passover taught us to do. God, and these were the Israelites, were slaves in a country where they were beaten and killed. And even in that place, I find gratitude for a God who's taken us somewhere else. And from that place of thanksgiving, Christmas God, with thanksgiving, then the peace of God that doesn't even make sense guards my heart and mind in Christ Jesus. This is the process of gratitude. It puts us in a place of abundance versus scarcity. And if you're thinking, well, great, that sounds really wonderful, Pastor Chris, but I'm looking at my life, and I don't know if you know all my circumstances, but I know some biblical circumstances, so I'm going to stick with those because that's the Word of God. How many of y'all remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? All right? There are Israelites that were sent to a nation where they were put in captivity and they were enslaved, and they were tried to force them to worship a false idol. They refused. And so next thing they know, they find themselves staring at the door of a furnace that is so hot that when it's open, it kills the people standing in front of it. They're about to be tossed in there. And what should happen next is that in a couple of moments, maybe within an hour, there will be nothing left of these people but a small pile of ash. That's how hot this fire is. I don't know about you, but that sounds like scarcity to me. I have no money. I have no transport. I have no family. I have no out. I am about to die, these three men. Staring down this furnace. And somehow, they still lived in a place where they had been for months, even years, of gratitude to God. God, I don't know what you're doing in this situation, but I know that you're real and you're true. I'm choosing to trust all the things that you've followed through. Every promise you've given in the past has been true up to this point. I'm going to not stop believing you now. And even though these circumstances are as dire as a circumstance can get, it is painful, immediate death. Going to be tossed in a furnace. And what happens next? Did God pluck them out of the furnace and before they went in there and sent them on another path? Did God send in a last-minute hero rescue like we expect out of our movies? No, sir. They got chucked in the hot box. They were sent in there, man. They were thrown into the furnace, the door closed, locked, latch hatched, or hatch latched, there's the word. Oh my goodness. Everybody around waiting for them to be dead. A couple minutes pass and somebody peeks in there, and what's happening inside this furnace? It's so hot it kills the people standing outside. I love the song, "There's a Fourth Man in the Fire." God showed up in ways that, how could you know to ask God for that? I wouldn't even, if I knew how to ask for it, I wouldn't ask for it. God, when they throw me in the furnace, instead of saving me from it, can you just go in with me? You know, this would be nice, like a sauna plus. It's really hot in there, going to sweat all the toxins out. God saves them in a miraculous way. And it's not just them. We even talked about the Israelites a lot over the last couple of weeks. The Israelites left Egypt, and that's the promise. God took them out of captivity, but they spent 40 years, part of it because of their own reasoning, in the desert. Now, the desert is a place, or the wilderness is another word the Bible used for it, but the reality of that place is there's no harvest. You can't plant things. They will not grow. There's no animals to hunt. There's no food. Do you know how many people, according to historical records and the census that's written down in the Bible, were walking around that desert for 40 years? 600,000 plus. Now, how many of y'all are feeding over 20 people for Thanksgiving on Thursday? How many got more than 20? How many got 25? 25, I got 25, I got 30. 30, I got 35. I got 30 for 40 over in the corner. I think the largest we've ever done probably is around with your family, my family. We did that one year. It's probably about 50, maybe, somewhere in that. It was a big haul of folks, and we had a lot of people helping cook. Let me tell you what, that's not a job to take lightly. People that do catering for a living, my hat is all the way off to you. Good job. That seems like a lot of work. But 600,000? Are you kidding me? And then there's nothing to feed them. There's no food. There's not even a scrawny carrot. And so I made fun of them last week, but all right, so now I get why you want onions from Egypt. Sounds pretty tasty. A French onion soup when you got nothing but rocks? Yeah, all right, I'll eat some French onion soup. But what did God do in that place of absolute scarcity? The circumstances are the definition of scarce. There's no resources. There's no water. There's no agriculture, and there's no meat. God shows up and supernaturally provides for them for every day of their life. 40 years, manna from heaven appears on the ground, and it's full breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Now, I don't know if this is true. This is totally speculation, but I think that the morning manna tasted like eggs. The lunch manna tasted like a nice sub sandwich, and the dinner manna had to be pot roast. So, pretty good day. Maybe God mixed it up. In a place of scarcity, God provided abundance. So when we're in these moments where life is overwhelming, or when we're going through a difficult season, even as our church has been for the last several weeks, how do we hold fast that God is going to provide? How do we stay in a place of abundance so that we can access a thing of gratitude? We pause in the flow of life and say, God, I'm not going to look at this circumstance for a minute. I'm going to cast my eyes back. And I'm going to look at all the times and all the ways you've been faithful again and again and again and again. In those moments when I was at the bottom and I was down for the count, and they'd already done the count. Everybody left the arena. It's just me laying on a boxing floor mat like Mike Tyson looking at the sky. Okay, not that many watched the fight. Good. We tried. You couldn't watch it anyway because the whole thing was glitchy and it wasn't a fight. It was just a sad man getting beat by a young man. And I don't know why we did that to him. But anyway, how do we get to that when we look at all the times that life has beat us up? We pause in the moment and say, God, I don't see the way out here, but I know who is leading me. And therefore, I will hold fast to this promise, this sense of I am grateful, God, not just for what you've done, and this is the power of communion, but what you're about to do. It's thank you for all these fulfilled promises, so I now have faith. And remember what I said a couple weeks ago. What is the opposite of faith? It's not doubt. It's certainty. I don't know for a fact how or if or when you're going to do what you're doing in the future, but I know you've promised it, so I'm going to hold fast without the knowledge, the evidence of things not seen, the substance of things that I've hoped for into the future because you have been faithful every moment in my past. And therefore, I sit here in the present in gratitude and thankfulness. And God, I'm looking at all of my life, and I can find in any moment and in any season, I guarantee you, if you pause and think on it for a minute, you can find something to be grateful for. I learned this, and actually was in a real estate class that I was taking one time, and they were talking about a similar subject, but they offered up a challenge that I want to pass on to you guys this morning as we get ready to close. To start your day with a time of gratitude. So part of your devotion, and I know all of us maybe live in different schedules, and our lives go in different directions. Some of you like to read your Word of God at night, and I'm one of those. I like to read in the evenings. I'm more awake and more aware, but I still start every single day with some time to pause and sit in prayer, which is simply communion. I invite God to my breakfast, which is usually just coffee, but he likes coffee too, I believe. May the Lord bless the bean. Amen. And I believe he has. In these moments, I pause, and what I have learned to do is part of every morning of my life. I start the moment, God, thank you for this moment, thank you for this day, for this opportunity to have this cup of coffee. And now let's just take a couple of minutes. And in my heart, in my mind, in my prayer to God, I take a second and think through over the last day, 24 hours, what have I found God in? Where can I be grateful? And then I go a little bit further. Who am I grateful for today? I'm going to stop. And I like to try to make it somebody different every day. In this day, as I walk through this day, God, give me somebody that maybe I haven't even really recognized or noticed how important they are to my life. I want to be grateful for them. And then I try to do my best to express the gratitude in a meaningful way. And I'll tell you what, there's something powerful that happens when you start your day, pulling your phone out, maybe handwriting a card, sending an email. We have a lot of ways to do it in our modern era. And just tell somebody that's in your life, listen, this morning I was just talking with God, and God put you on my heart, and I want to let you know, I am overwhelmed. Let me read it to you right out of the Word of God this way. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's, I haven't stopped. And tell me, if you do that, what's going to happen is your eyes are going to well with tears. Your heart's going to swell with this sense of, I can't believe I get to do this life. Eric was talking about this morning over in the Sunday school, talking about it. And I mean, my man's about to get married. You might have heard. We counting down the days. Hallelujah. And so Eric's got a lot to be grateful for, and that's incredible. But just having a moment, he's talking about this morning, sitting out there with his dogs and talking to his fiance, his bride-to-be in a few moments, and just being overwhelmed. And that is what the goodness of God does. If we'll allow it, if we'll start our every day with that moment to say, God, let me just be overwhelmed for a few minutes about how good you are. And then just watch what happens when you share that out. Put that out into your world. And talk about watching God show up and do miraculous things. He has done it in my life again and again and again. Some of my favorite memories with people is when I've stopped and actually gotten a handwritten card and done this. Some of you younger kids are going to need to learn how to do this. You take a pen and you put it on a piece of paper and you write things. And it's a thank you note. And then put that in the mail. I even go through all the bother of slapping a stamp on there and taking it to the mailbox and flipping the flag up. I've done all of that. And then 4 or 5 days later, somebody gets that in the mail. And the things God has done through a simple act of, I'm just grateful for you. I have not stopped giving thanks for you. I'm praying for you today because I love you, and I'm just overwhelmed with joy that you're a part of my life. And can I tell you the greatest blessings I've had sending those is the people that, if I'm being honest, I wasn't initially all that grateful for. This is the hard part of the message and what we're going to land on. Sometimes there are some people in your life that rub all the wrong things all the wrong way. What did God tell us to do with our enemies? I hear you, brother. I'm preaching to me. But what did God ask us to do with our enemies? You want to watch somebody who has spent a lifetime putting up walls of barriers, and in a lot of times they're hurting so bad, that's why they're so rude to everybody else. They don't know what to do. They don't want somebody close because they're afraid of the pain and injury that's in their own heart. You tell somebody like that that's been in your life, and maybe they know they're annoying. Annoying people almost always know that they are. They kind of hold it as a point of pride. You know, they bother you. They know they mess with you. Some of them are going to be at your Thanksgiving table on Thursday, and you're going to be like, pass the gravy, George. Not you, George. You're the best George I've ever met. But how's your gravy? Is it good? Is it good gravy? Yeah. Ooh, I do. Yeah, you got to have all the gizzards in there. But when you tell somebody that your heart, your natural flesh, is opposed to, that is annoyed by, you tell that person, listen, God's put you in my life, therefore I'm going to be grateful for you. And I've not stopped thanking God, ooh, help me Jesus, for you. And you want to put even for you, but you didn't say even. You just said for you. And I have seen God turn the hardest of hearts into the softest of hearts. I've seen him move into somebody's neighborhood, and they didn't even know he was in the area by a simple act of, I want to tell you I'm grateful for you. I want to tell you that I love you and that I care for you and I'm praying for you. And if we will start our life, we will live our lives from this place of gratitude, then what we're actually doing is we're grabbing hold of the Spirit of God. And we are fulfilling the commission that he gave us
go into all the world. And what is it to preach the gospel? It's to preach the overwhelming gratitude we have for a God who came to this earth, died for us, resurrected, and then sent his Holy Spirit back to lead us out of the darkness. That's a way to live. And when we do it, there is no end to what God can do in the world with us. You want to see this place so packed we have to have 6 or 7 services? We start loving on people like that? Forget building a new parking lot. Guys, we're going to have to build maybe a parking stadium, you know, or something like that, a parking garage. We'd ask Azeals if we can pay them. I don't know. We'll figure something out. We'll carpool. But God has something he wants to do, and it starts with us. And if we'll live from that place of absolute gratitude in our Father, what he's done, and the people he's put in our life, he's going to do something incredible. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for you as we get ready to head out of here today. God, we stop right here, right now. Practice what we preach. We are overwhelmed by your goodness. God, would you just come rest in this church for a second? As we turn our hearts towards you, and all the uncertainties and all even the difficulties we've been walking out for these weeks, God, it can be easy to get lost, kind of rolled up in the riptide current of life circumstances. But instead, we choose to pause and stop right here and say, God, we look around this place. Look at all these faces that are here today to honor you. We look at our kids that are being ministered to at an incredibly high level. They get to love on you. Our teenagers, God, are being blessed every day, every week. The people in this church that have surrounded one another, even in these times, and lifted one another up. That's what church is about. That's what church means. God, you are moving. You are doing incredible things. You not only saved us and set us free, but you walk out with us every single day of this existence. And we are overwhelmed with gratitude today. You are such a good God. You're such an incredibly faithful Father. We've never been left forsaken. We've never been left asking for bread. God, we stand today not in certainty, but in something far better than that, in the assurance of faith that you've lived up to every promise you've ever given us, and you're not going to stop now. We thank you today, God. We thank you tomorrow. We thank you Tuesday, Wednesday, and we're going to thank you again with everybody on Thursday. And we're not going to stop there. Lord, would you teach us to walk in that attitude of gratitude? Would you teach us to walk every minute of every day looking for ways in which you are working the will and to do for the better of our lives? And may we be the one that comes back and falls at your feet and says, thank you, God. Thank you for saving me again. Thank you for setting me free. Thank you for saving my family. Thank you for running after my kids, even when they were running from you. Thank you for healing my marriage. Thank you for setting me financially free. God, we're proclaiming these things through the process of gratefulness. And what a better prophecy is there in the world that doesn't exist? We prophesy with gratitude through your word. Thank you for filling our storehouses of blessing to overflowing. Thank you for giving us the wisdom to say and to do in the moment exactly what we need to say and do. Thank you that we are clothed in the robes of righteousness. It's your word, God. Thank you, God, that you walk with each and every one of us. Your spirit is within us, resurrecting us moment by moment, day by day. And Lord, as we take this week, as we enjoy one another, as we sit around a table of communion, holding in our minds the knowledge that it is also a table of Passover, a table of thanksgiving, and we say, I have not stopped thanking God for each and every one of you and all the good gifts he's put in our life. May your spirit rest upon our moment of family, our moment of communion. And may we feel it and sense it in every single moment that we have together. We praise you for it today. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.